Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in Matthew 16 at a point where Jesus Christ is asking the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Because there was a lot of confusion at the time because of false concepts on the part of many. And for the simple reason, had people really studied the Word of God, they would have known. There were those who understood. It was simple to them. But unfortunately, like today, most people do not study the Word of God. They don't spend enough time on it to know exactly what's happening there, what's going on, what is true and what is not. And so they rely on the words of other people, you know, on superstitions and things like that. And because of that reason, they thought, well, this man must be either Elijah, because Elijah was a great prophet, and or John the Baptist, and or Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets. You see, in other words, one of those prophets has been resurrected to do a work, which is obviously a superstition, because nowhere in the Bible do you ever see a thing like that happen. And so he wanted his disciples to let him know what they thought. Not that he didn't know, but he wanted to make a point. And so he said to his own disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, you are the anointed, the Son of the living God. And if you are the Son of the living God, that means you are God. You are the God of Israel. You see, you are the Redeemer of Israel, and that's all it means. And people in Israel at that time, in the land of Judah, still, some of them still maintained that knowledge and understanding. In other words, those who were more knowledgeable of the law knew that. In this case, Peter himself was not a very knowledgeable person of the law either. You see, he was a fisherman. He was not a student of the law. He was not a lawyer in those terms. You see, doctor of the law, as they called him in those days. He was not a scribe. He was not one of the Pharisees, you know, sitting at the feet of the Pharisees like Paul, you see. So for him, this knowledge and understanding came by revelation. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Yonah, Ben-Yonah, you know, Bar-Jonah, that's what it means, Ben-Yonah, the son of a dove. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This knowledge and understanding didn't come to you from your teachers. You see, Nathanael, for example, he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, was the King of Israel. He was a student of the law. He knew the law very well, and so he understood it. And Christ didn't make any comment about this matter when he acknowledged him as a Messiah. You see, but with Peter, he told him that flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it was a direct revelation from the Father to the mind of Peter that this is truly the Son of God, the Christ. And I also say to you, he continues, that you are Peter. You know, you are a little rock. And that's what it means, Cephas. Or Cephas in Hebrew, and on this rock, speaking of himself, he didn't say on you, you are Peter, you are not a rock, I am the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock of Israel, the rock of ages, the God of Israel, the King of Israel, the husband of Israel has that title and that name, the rock. No man has that title, you see. And so some people, the pagan church that rose later on in their ignorance, they didn't know the words of God. You know, there were people of superstition, pagan ideas and concepts. And they began to say that basically Peter is the rock. And that's a blasphemy. Because the rock is the God of Israel. And Peter is not the God of Israel. Peter is flesh and blood. And that's what he said. You are Peter, but on this rock I will build my church. And if you know what this statement means, you know what he's talking about. But if you do not know the entirety of the story, and in the last series we went through it very thoroughly, and for those who are still, you know, continue to go through the series without going back, this would be a good point for you to go back to the first series, where we spent about 91 lessons basically explaining what this statement is all about. Who and what is the church? Not from the pagan point of view, not from men's point of view, not from any church point of view, but from the mouth of God and his prophets. And unless you understand that, you don't know what he's talking about. And so he says, on this rock I will build, not you, Peter, I. You see, I'm going to build you on me. He's the head of the body, and he's the builder, you see, of that body, and it's not men. People think, you know, we're going to go and conquer the world, you know, for Christ. We're going to create, you know, the kingdom of Christ, Christendom, and all that. That's man-made, and that's all they've done. All those churches out there, they're all man-made efforts. And it's not of God. Christ didn't do it. You see, Christ is going to tell them, I never knew you, because all those people that have done it, they're not people who follow Christ. They do not obey his law. They rejected his law. They don't even know his identity as the God of Israel, the King of Israel, the husband of Israel, who is going to marry again his own wife, Israel, as he made it very plain. That he's going to make a new marriage covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not a Gentile entity, you see. That's one of the major blasphemies and lies that has been perpetuated in humanity, that is, you know, pagan and ignorant and blind humanity. Had they known the truth, they would not have fallen for it, and people still do to this very day, and they think that they are the followers of Christ. And so Christ said, speaking about his own people, because the prophets of his own people, not his own prophets, but the prophets of his own people, the prophets of Israel, destroyed his church, scattered it, you see, and it's not where it is and where it should be, because they led them astray, and they did not lead them to God. And there were only very few prophets that God sent them now and then to preserve the light among them. These are the prophets of God. And all the prophets of Israel to this very day are the false prophets. And that's the way God regarded them. They have destroyed his heritage, his people, his body of witnesses, his vineyard, as he called it. Through the prophet Isaiah, he made it very plain, and many other places. But the evil work of the false prophets and what they've done to his church, and you know, they brought it to the point where it just was in ruins. And that's what he's talking about, that he needs to build it. You see, when he came to his own, because his own was in darkness and confusion, and there were lost sheep, and they needed to be brought back, you see, they were in confusion, they were destroyed in many ways, not only by the oppression of Rome, but by their own leaders and their own spiritual prophets that led them astray in many ways, you see. And this is the state in which he found his people many times. And that's what he's talking about, that he needs to build up back his church in order to bring her back to himself without spot, without blemish. Through the prophet Isaiah, let's read this one. He's in essence describing the state of his heritage, of his people, of his vineyard as he compared it. And then later on in John, he spoke about that. That the Father is a husbandman, you see, and he is the vine and we are the branches. Speaking about his own people again, you know, if you have no background, you're not going to understand what he's talking there either. So let's have a little background here in Isaiah chapter 5, where God is speaking. This is Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, in verse 1, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. You see, who is that vineyard? Who is the beloved? My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared it, that is, and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. So he's describing his people through this allegory of the vineyard, and exactly what a farmer does when he wants to plant a vineyard. And obviously he's speaking about himself here. He said he built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. When you have a vineyard, when you have an orchard, you see, when you build a factory, you do it, you know, for a purpose, to produce certain things that you want. Well, he says that he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And that was the state of Israel. Why? Because the false prophets always led them astray. You see, to idol worship, to false doctrines, to lies and deceptions, away from God. And this is what was happening always with the people of God. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God had done everything he could for them. He gave them a law, he gave them a land, He protected them. He blessed the land. You see, he gave them a righteous law to live by so they could have peace. And there was no reason for them to end up in this state of a disaster, which they were always, in ruin, in many places. And so he said, what else could I have done for it? What then? You see, what then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth... why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? You see, God didn't give them bad law, bad teachings. He gave them a good law, a righteous law, a perfect law, a pure law, that he, if they walked in it, everything would have been fine. So there was no reason for them to go astray. He's not the cause for it, but the false prophets that led them into the wrong ways. The wild ways, you know, where they would sow their wild grapes instead of reap, you know, the good grapes that God planted. And so he says, and now in verse 5, let me please tell you what I will do to my vineyard. So because that's the way they've chosen to go, then God says, oh, I'm getting into the picture now. You know, this is the way they want to go. Okay, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it shall be burned. In other words, I'm not going to protect it anymore, so enemies will come from all directions. And in his day, when he came in the flesh, there it was. Rome came because of the iniquities that were in Judah, and you have to study the period to see all the, you know, the political infighting that they had there, and the killing one another. Those at the top in the leadership were murdering one another. And so they invited Rome in. God took his hands off his own people, and he was not going to protect them. So this is what is happening here, and happened many times. So he said, I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and he did it through enemies. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. So God is not going to take care of it. He's not going to send them prophets. You know, they reject his path and his way. They cannot expect his intervention on their behalf. And so he says it's what he's going to do, but there shall come up briers and thorns. You know, all kind of people that are going to cause a lot of problems there and bring violence in the land and thieves and robbers and destroyers and corrupt politicians, you know, and spiritual leaders who are going to oppress and afflict them. And that's what he's talking about. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is... Who is the vineyard of the Lord? Who is the church of God? You see? Who is the people of God? Who are those who are his children? He says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And that's why, he, you know, because of that state of affairs in which they oftentimes were, and they were in pretty bad shape when he came in the flesh, that's why he says, I'm going to build my church. It's not in a good shape. You see, it's torn down. And he said, this is my vineyard. That's my church. That's what he's saying here. And he looked for justice, but behold, oppression. And oppression was from Rome. Oppression was from within, from within, from without. And there were a lot of violent groups at the time. When you study the history of the time, you realize that quickly. A lot of violent sects and, you know, oppressors and robbers and thieves. And people were oppressed in all directions. And so I said, he looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. And then he describes a lot of the problems that they have. But you see, that was not the end of the story, because throughout the book he makes it very plain that he's going to restore them to himself. He's going to come and atone for them. He's going to die for them in order to heal them from their sickness and disease. And he's going to take back all of Israel to himself. As the Apostle Paul said, all of Israel shall be saved. Nobody's going to hell in all the lies of the pagan church. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to marry Israel, and Israel only, and no one else. You see, Satan the devil can lie all he want and cause people to have false hopes and to think that they are the bride. You see, it's not going to do them any good when the time comes and Christ tells them, I never knew you. All the people he knows, as he made it very plain, speaking to his own people Israel, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth, in spite of all of your problems. You see, that's the plan of God. And the Father gave Israel to Jesus Christ to be his wife, and he will do it again. This time they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the law is going to be written in their hearts, not anymore on a table of stone. You see? And so this is, very brief background. If you want to have much more detailed background, you go back to the other series, and you have 91 lessons there, from beginning until the end, from the mouth of God, not a human interpretation, and the mouth of his prophets, from Genesis to Revelation. Most people don't know that, because most people are blind and ignorant because they've got their own false shepherds that lead them astray. You know, the ministers of the devil that call themselves ministers of Christ, of whom Christ said, you know, many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. And the many follow them. The majority, that is. And so, this is what he says to Peter here. You're Peter, but I am the rock, in essence, he's saying here. And on this rock, I will build my church. You're not going to do it. I'm going to do it. Because that's my people. That's my wife. And I'm going to build this church. And the way he's going to do it, by being formed in that wife of his, you see, through his law and his spirit. And that's the way it's going to work. He's going to pour the Holy Spirit upon his people, and he's going to write his law in their hearts, the one that they have disobeyed all along, and they still do to this very day. And even though most of those, or many of those, not most, but many of those who are in the so-called pagan church, you know, the Gentile church, you see, they call themselves Christianity, many of them are Israelites, and they don't know it. You see, they join the pagan religion. And they think that they are, you know, pagan, you know, they are Gentiles, and in the old days, you know, many of them thought they were just, you know, pagans like all the others. They lost their identity, their heritage. God didn't lose it. History didn't lose it. Records are still there to this very day. Of their identity, and one of these days all of them are going to know it, because God is going to open their eyes and reveal it to them before he's going to punish them and then bring them back, the remnant of them, to the land, and the rest in the second resurrection. And so this is what he's saying here. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the grave. You see, it's not the gates of hell. There is no hell. You see? The grave, you know, when you die, you die, you're gone, you're no more. Unless there is a resurrection, that's your state. And so, be it this one, or the lake of fire to come, which is going to set up at the end of time in the day of judgment, that too would not prevail against his people. Why? Because he's going to atone for her sins and blot out all her iniquities and wash her and cleanse her and purge her with his own blood until she becomes a bride, this time without spot and blemish, and then he's going to marry her as a glorious bride. That's why he's saying here, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it, even though the pagan church of Rome persecuted, you know, the faithful among these people, and they've been doing it for 2,000 years, and there is coming another martyrdom according to the scriptures, you see. And yet, nevertheless, no matter what they do, and most people are not aware of that because they don't study history, and they don't know which is which, who are the servants of God and who are not, and so they don't know, you know, this history. But this is what he's saying. No matter, you know, what the devil is going to go, do after, you know, against you, he's not going to be able to prevail. In Revelation chapter 12, he speaks about that also in specific, you know, the persecution of his wife, Israel. You see, the woman with the 12 stars of Israel on her head, who is being persecuted by the devil, but God protected her. So from beginning until the end, nobody's going to destroy Israel. Be it, you know, the ones who are known as such, you know, the Jews or the others, you know, who are mostly, you know, all of them think that they are Gentiles, even though a growing measure of them is coming to this knowledge and understanding of their heritage. You know, their true heritage is Israelites. And so he said, the gates of Hades shall never prevail against it. And I, you see, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, he's speaking to his church. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to the leadership. You see, he's not speaking only to Peter. All the leaders have this authority. And all the fathers within the community of Israel had the authority of binding and loosing, as the law makes it very plain. And in the first series we went through that also, in the book of the law of Moses. And so, again, you know, if you don't know the entirety of the story, you're listening to somebody who's talking about all kind of things that unless you have a background, you don't know what he's talking about. And yet people without knowledge and understanding of the law of God, they just listen to these words of Christ, and they think that they know what he's talking about, and so they invent their own ideas and concoct their own doctrines, and they think that they get their faith from the Bible, from Jesus Christ, from God, and they don't. It's a mixture of truth and error, an awful lot of error and very little truth in comparison. And then he continues here, and then he commanded his disciples, well, again, in terms of this doctrine of the binding and loosing, we spent some time discussing it also in the earlier series, so we're not going to repeat it again, but basically, whatever men can loose and whatever men can bind is basically whatever God had done it already, and it's in accordance with the law of God. A man does not just sit down and invent his own doctrines and decide, I'm going to bind this, I'm going to loose this. No, if it is not according to the will of God and according to his teachings, whatever he said that you can bind or you can loose, you can do it. That's why I said earlier about marriage. Whatever God binds, you see, men cannot put asunder. And whatever God looses, men cannot bind. So it has to be done in accordance with the law of God, which is already there, just like when you go before the judge. He cannot just, invent his own law and decide whatever he's going to do based on how he feels, what's his opinion, you see. He has to go based on the Constitution, based on the law of the land. He's not the lawgiver, you see. And man is not the lawgiver. And those who are in the body of Christ, they are not the lawgiver. And those who are at the head of it, they are not the lawgiver. God is. So whatever binding or loosing they're going to make will be based on the law of God. Whatever God bound. That's why he said, whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. You see? So there has to be a synchronization there between the two. And there isn't going to be there unless what we say and what we do in terms of binding and loosing is based on the law that came already from heaven. A lot of people don't understand that. And as God made it very plain, those who are in the position of high authority in leadership, spiritual leadership, who think that they are his people, basically the most ignorant people on the face of the earth, though they think that they know it better, you see. Unless they do what they do and say what they say based on the law of God, you see, they are in darkness. And they can say all they want that they are in the light and that they, they're judged by divine authority and all these terms that they like to use. Some people say, go beyond that. They say, we have an authority over the Bible. You see, we supersede the authority of the Bible. What are they saying? You see, they're speaking just like the devil. God is not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to decide for myself. And human beings, begin to talk like that too without realizing where they got it from. Nobody is above God. Nobody is above the lawgiver, the true builder of his own body. And it's not the leadership, the spiritual leadership that builds the church. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Peter that does it. It's not, the pagan concept, the succession of Peter. You see, it's God himself. He and he alone is the lawgiver. And that's why he said, when I'm going to make a new marriage covenant with my people, just like the first time, when he himself with his own hand wrote the law on a table of stone and then gave the rest in person, mouth to mouth, to Moses to give it to Israel, he said, I will put my law, not yours, not whatever you concoct in your own brain, my law I will put in your heart, you see? And that's how the marriage is going to take place. His wife is not going to live by her own rule, her own doctrine, whatever, she concocts in her own brain. She's going to obey the law of the father, the law of the master, the law of the husband. And that's what he's saying here to Peter. In verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why not? People would ask. Because that was not the time. There is always a question of timing. Some people think, we got to go to the whole world and tell the whole world he's Jesus Christ. And they know, and they go everywhere. Well, he is the Lord. And so people said, okay, he's the Lord, now what? And then they sell them their own story. You see? That's how Christ said, many shall come in my name, they shall say, you know, go and tell everybody, you know, I'm Jesus, I'm the Lord, I'm the Son of God, I'm this and I'm that, and shall deceive many. And people are not listening to that warning today, no more than they have been, you know, in the past 2,000 years, and they continue that deception. They don't realize what spirit is behind them. And they're not teaching the Word of God, you know, they're just taking a few words here and there, you know, some good deeds and some moral concepts and some basics, and then they still deceive many because they do not teach the entirety of the story. You see? The entirety of the law of God. And that's how the devil works, you know. That's what a counterfeit is all about. You know, you have to deceive people. So you have to give them certain things that look right, and then you get them. And so he's telling them, don't do it. You know? That was a command not to do it. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. So he's approaching, you know, the end of his ministry, and that's where he begins to do that. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised in the third day. Now, none of that could have happened unless he gave himself to it and allowed it to happen, unless the Father was orchestrating that, and unless he submitted to the will of God to go through this process. You know, they didn't just wake up, you know, one day and decided to do that. God was orchestrating everything, and he was allowing the devil, you know, to also influence hearts and minds in order to bring about his will, which was, the sacrifice of his son, in order that his blood would atone for the sins of his wife and the whole world. And when people forget that, you know, they just look at the events themselves, and, you know, they point the finger at the Jew, and every Passover they do it. And for 2,000 years they've been doing it and killing and maiming and destroying and butchering and incinerating, you see, and all doing all kind of things like that against the people of Judah, which were not responsible at all. They were not alive at that day. You know, most of them, even who were alive at the day, never heard about what's happening there. They never knew anything about it. They were not a party to it. And most of them, even at the time when it was happening, they were the multitudes that followed him, you see. But you know that when the devil gets into the picture, so he uses his church, which people think is the church of Christ, to be a persecuting church, a destroying church, a destructive church, you know, to bear his nature, his mind, and his character, you know, with a mixture of truth, because that's the way the devil works. That's why he always likes to quote the Bible. And people don't understand that. And his ministers, you know, as Paul said, if, you know, Satan himself appears as an angel of light, well, no marvel that his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. They're going to bring a lot of righteousness and then all the poison with it. That's how Christ said, they're going to talk about me and then deceive many. And so they're the ones, unfortunately, here of his own people also, that were not willing to listen to the word and to abide by it and to obey him and to recognize him. So because of that blindness, God used them. You see, they were not blind. If they were men like Nathanael, they would not have done it. But they were not, unfortunately. Speaking about, you know, a small group of the leadership, it's not talking about the entirety of the people. They were not a party to it. And so this is what is happening. But that's according to the plan of God. Then Peter took him aside. Of course, Peter couldn't go, you know, couldn't understand that and would not, you know, stomach that and could not digest what Christ was talking about. Did not consider the entirety of the story. Did not really know what's behind it. He didn't like this idea. You know, you're the leader. That's not going to happen to you. And so he's acting in a carnal manner, in an ignorant manner. And Christ let him know what he thought about him. And so then Peter, we read here, took him aside. You can imagine that. He takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that. What an ignorant man. And some people say, well, you know, right, you know, earlier before that, Christ is telling him that you are the head of the church and I'm going to build a church on you. And then shortly after that, you know, just a few scriptures down there, here, he let him know what he really thinks about him in terms of this attitude that Peter is showing here. So he begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In other words, I'm going to stand in your way and I'm going to thwart the plan of God. In other words, as Christ said, you really don't know what you're talking about and you don't know where it came from. Otherwise, he would never say that. And so this is what we read here in verse 23. But he, Jesus Christ, that is, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me," that is, "get out of me, get away from me, you know, Satan, you adversary." Now, he's not going to call him the devil. You see, the word Satan means adversary. And Peter was acting the role of the adversary here, standing in the path of the way of God, of the plan of God. And anybody who does that, he's an adversary. That means a Satan. Not that person who is called the devil, you see, but you become an adversary, and therefore a co-worker of Satan. Anybody who stands in the plan, you know, between God and his plan, and deceives people, and lies to people, and confuses people, no matter how sincere that person is, God considers him to be a Satan, an adversary. And that's what he's saying to his own disciple. You're an adversary, you know. And he didn't call him the devil. And like here, you know, they put Satan, and they write, you know, Satan with capital S. That's not what he was saying. He said, you're an adversary. And, you know, again, shows you the ignorance of man. You know, they don't know what he's talking about here, so they invent their own doctrine that he's calling him the devil. He didn't. He says, you're an adversary. You are an offense to me because of that, he said. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. You think like a carnal-minded man. You think that by your own hands you're going to produce, you know, the results. You know nothing about the plan of God, and you're, you know, just opening your mouth without even thinking about what you're saying. You know nothing about the plan of God. And that's unfortunate. And so he does not understand what Christ is talking about, because he's not considering the entirety of the matter. You see, he did not consider the words of Isaiah the prophet, that God spoke through him, that he's coming and he's going to pay the penalty for sin, and he's going to die, and he's going to be stricken by men, and he's going to have stripes, you know, and he's going to go through all this torture, and he's going to give his life and pour his blood unto death in order to heal his wife. Well, Peter was not considering all that. You're just thinking in a carnal-minded person. A lot of people are that way. You know, here it is. The one that people think, well, you know, he just got the commission to become the head of the church. You know, and then you've got the vicar of Christ, and then you've got the line of succession that come after him. And Christ is not impressed with anybody. He doesn't want anybody to build his church. He said, I'm going to do it. I don't need you for that. And it's going to be the law of God, and the law of Christ is going to build the church, not the doctrine of men. You know, what comes out of their filthy mouth, which they think to be, you know, of themselves as the men of God. So he made it very plain. He's going to say that, and he's saying that to every one of us who stands in the plan, you know, in the way of God, and meddles with the plan of God. He says, "You are not, that is, you are an offense to me because you are not mindful of the things of God." This is not what's on your mind. You just want to do your own thing. But the things of man. And how many of us fall into this category many times? Look at all the havoc and the war and the bloodshed and the massacres, you know, and the evil that was brought upon this earth by religion. Those were not men of God. Those were adversaries of God, and they can call themselves all they want, followers of Christ, vicars of Christ, Christians, you know, crusaders, whatever names they don't want to give them at any given time. They're all children of the devil. They're all adversaries. They all mind their own things, not the things of God, and they can claim all they want in the name of the cross, you know, in the name of Christ, in the name of the Son, of the, you know, the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, and go all those, go through all that charade, you know, that they go through, and they've been doing it for a long time. They will continue to do it because of their blindness and ignorance. You see, they're just doing their own thing. They're adversaries of Christ, they're adversaries of God. They don't know the plan of God. They don't know how he does his work. They don't study his law. They do not know it, nor understand it. That was a problem of Peter here, and that's a problem of many of us, especially the ones who want to do the work. You know, everybody wants to do the work. Everybody wants to be an evangelist. Everybody wants to do his own work. And everybody claims, well, God called me to do it. Well, they've been doing it since the beginning of time. That's why Israel always had an awful lot of prophets, and they were not prophets of God. And so they led people in all directions, and they destroyed the body of Christ, you know, the people of God. And Christ said, my church, you know, is in ruin, and I need to build it. I am going to build it, not you, not through any man. You see? And the high and the mighty in their own sight, and the arrogant, you see, in the spirit, and the covetous of power, they think, well, I'm, you know, God called me, you know, to do the work, and I'm going to do it, you know, and I'm the man of God. and so forth. They've been doing it from the beginning of time. I always appeared on the scene in the name of God, in the name of Christ, in the name of whatever, and tore the people of God to pieces. I still do to this very day. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Peter at this point was not willing to do it, and that was his problem. So he was going to come up with man-made solutions. You know, I've got a better way. You don't know what you're doing, Christ. And he's making it very plain. You don't do your own thing. You follow me. And if it leads, you know, through fire, so be it. There is a purpose for it. And that's the reason why the people of God always go through trials and sufferings and afflictions, and they can never complain, because that's a part of the process. Just like he had to go through it until the end, even though in a particular way, that is, he did not want to ascend up to the cross, and he pleaded with his Father, and God said, no, that's the way we're going to do it. There is no other way. And he had to say, not my will, but your will. Well, Peter at this point, you know, obviously, in ignorance, it's not in malice. And most of those who do it, they're not doing it in malice. They're doing it in ignorance and blindness and self-delusion. And, you know, they think they're the great men of God. And yet they become adversaries of God. And they don't realize what they're doing. And most of the religious leaders generally fall into this category. And so Christ said, you know, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That's a problem. When you do not deny yourself, you exalt yourself, you see. You elevate yourself in your own sight. And then you do not want to do it God's way, you want to do it your way. And so I said, you've got to deny yourself and you take the cross. What is he talking about? You know, take that little piece of wood like people do? He's not talking about that. What does the cross symbolize? The willingness to totally give your life, you see, in obedience to the law of God until the end. As it said about Christ, that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, and he died, done it until the end. He could never withstand God and be his adversary and stand in the way and say, you know, let's do it my way. That's what he's talking about. And yet people took, you know, that word, the cross, and made an idol out of it, an icon out of it, and they worship it. You see, and they don't understand what it means. So whenever Paul talks about the cross, unless you know what he's talking about, unless you know what Christ talks about, because that cross was there from the Garden of Eden. Well, people had to choose either life or death, either to follow the devil or follow God. And if they followed God, oftentimes they had to pay the penalty for it, not by God, but by the wicked ones all around them who hated them for it. And that's the reason why Cain killed his brother Abel. You see? And that's also a part of the teaching of what the cross is all about. A lot of people are in total ignorance of what it means. When you obey the law of God, people will persecute you and hate you. And the law of God is your cross. You obey righteousness. As Peter said, you know, we'd rather obey God than men. And I don't care what you do to us. As the friends of Daniel said, we'd rather obey God than men. I don't care what you do to us. You know, he threw them into the fiery furnace. So what? He says, God can deliver us, and he did. You see, they were carrying the cross. That's what it means. Stand up for what is right. That's all it means. It's not that idle pagan concept, you know, that people have invented, a little piece of wood or whatever, you know. You make it off, you know, people, you know, make it of gold nowadays and hanging around their neck, and they don't know what it means. It means absolutely nothing. That's false, you see. That's bearing false witness when you carry a thing like that. You're saying by that I'm obeying the law of God. And you're a liar. And everyone who is carrying a cross around his neck is a liar. You see, because they're all bearing false witness. All those people despise the law of God. They've been taught to despise the law of God, you see, which if people obey, people will persecute them for it, and that is their cross. And that's what he's talking about. You've got to deny yourself. Those people don't deny themselves, you see, in the name of the cross, so to speak. You know, they went and killed and butchered and raped and destroyed, and they lie and they deceive. You see, and then, you know, they have that pious, sanctimonious feeling and attitude, well, you know, I'm carrying the cross, I'm a holy Joe, a holy Maria, whatever. You see, the whole world is full of wickedness and darkness, and the devil has deceived the whole world, and they don't understand what they are doing. So if you want to carry, you know, that that will of God around your neck, that means you're obeying the law of God. You got to deny yourself, deny the passions of the flesh, deny vanity and arrogance and haughtiness and covetousness and gossip and all those things that people do all the time by nature because they're children of the devil, and all of us are to one degree or the other. He said, you got to do that and take up his cross, you know, whatever God allots for you, you know, to go through life. For some it could be the sickness or disease or affliction or oppression, but again, it has to do always with the law of God, of obedience to God. It's not just a physical thing. And you follow me. How do you follow him? Just like he was. He was obedient unto death, obedient to the law of God, the commandments of God. That was his cross. If you don't know that, don't understand that, you know, just playing games, you know, that little thing that you hang around your neck. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And when you're going to dedicate yourself to a life of righteousness, people will hate you for it, and in violent, you know, circumstances, they will kill you for it, you see. And if you try to just merge, you know, with the crowds, go in the broad way instead of the narrow way, you know, just to be acceptable to all, not to be offensive to anybody, you see, you know, so, you know, thinking that you're going to gain your life by that, you're going to find yourself that you're really, really losing it. Well, the people who are willing to go unto death in obedience to God, no matter what, they will find it because they're going to receive eternal life. And that's what he's saying here. For what profit is it if man, to a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, if you're not obedient to God, what good would it do you? Because you'll come to God at the end of the road and will tell you, I never knew, because you're a lawless person. You see, that was your cross. You had no really cross that you were carrying. You're just deceiving yourself. And so he continues, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then, you see, then, not when you die, that's a pagan doctrine, you know, when you die, go to heaven. He made it very plain. And you see what the false prophets have done, deceiving the flock, and they believe this lie to this very day. And now they hang around with the cross, you know, holy men. He made it very plain, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. At the end, that's when payback, you know, pay time is coming. When do you get your paycheck? At the end of the period for which you were supposed to work. You see, that's as simple as that. That's what he's saying here, and people don't believe it. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And obviously, he was speaking spiritually here, but the experience he's going to show them a little bit later on, and so we hear about it after that. And of course, at this point, you know, they're not spiritually minded, so they don't know what he's talking about. The thing that is literally coming in their day. That was a part of the deception that went on, for which the disciples were responsible themselves. Imagine that. The very disciples of Christ, the apostles of Christ, were, in essence, perpetuating a deception among all the believers and the followers of Christ. And what was the deception? In their ignorance, they thought, not understanding what he's talking about, you see, not asking him, well, what do you mean by that? They concocted in their own brain. They decided, you know, that this is a doctrine we're going to bind and teach everybody about it. And they went about, including the apostle Paul, and told that Christ is coming. He's standing at the door. And many believed them. And when that didn't happen, when they reached the end of their life, and that didn't happen, many lost faith. And God allowed it. Because, you see, he made it very plain. Cursed be the man that puts his trust in men, including apostles and prophets of God. You don't put your trust in men. You see? Unless God said it, and God didn't say that. They were the ones that concocted it, you see? Moses does not invent anything from his mind. It says very plainly, and the Lord said unto Moses, tell the children of Israel. So Moses was not inventing anything. So if you trust Moses, it's not Moses you trust God. But in this point, if you trusted the apostles, you were trusting the apostles, not God. That's what Christ said, you know, I will build my church, not you, not Peter, not anybody else. You see? Again, it's a part of the story. We should learn never to put our trust in men, but in God. And if what man says is in accordance with the will of God and the word of God, and you proved it, then it's not a problem. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. How do you know that he follows Christ unless you know what Christ is doing, what Christ is all about? And that's what he's saying. Prove me, follow me by making sure that what I do is of Christ. You know, don't follow me blindly without thinking and proving. Yeah, that's what people do. And so after that, we read in chapter 17 of what Christ was going to show them, which was a vision, you see. Again, in other words, when you listen to the words of Christ, sometimes at the moment you may not get what he's saying, and that's the way it goes in our spiritual life. A lot of people, you know, always want to ask questions at this any given point, and they don't realize, no, there are some questions that have no answers at the moment. You have to keep reading the story. And you don't go to a movie in the beginning, you want to know the entirety of the plot. No, you go through it. Whatever happens in the movie, you wait until the end. Whatever you read in a book, you wait until the end. And you don't jump, you know, from page 1 to page 171 to find out how it's going to end up. You see, people don't read like that, and they don't watch a movie like that. And so it is in the Bible. And that's why you have to meditate on it day and night. And that's what God commanded us. And when people don't do it, obviously they don't understand. And again, you know, the apostles of Christ here, you know, were not doing what Christ told them, and so they were in confusion. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point, continue with chapter 17 next time, the next lesson. Until then, greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph.